Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all here today, and welcome to all of you on the internet who have tuned in. It is a beautiful day here in San Diego, which we are thankful for, and a beautiful Sabbath. And I hope all of you have a wonderful Sabbath. As I look around at the church today, thinking in terms of the broader church of God, I often reflect on a time long past, a time when my family first came in to the church, back in the early 60s. You know, there was a bond among the people of God that I thought I would never see end. And we had heard that this was going to happen. We had heard that there was going to be a falling away, and that it's in the scriptures, of course, and the ministry had told us this. And yet it was hard to imagine. Most of us have come out of either the Catholic Church or one of the so-called Protestant churches. And there's one thing that each of these churches has in common, and that is the idea that once a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and repent of their sins and are baptized, that they are saved. And once they are saved, effectively, there's a statement they say, once saved, always saved. I know as a Southern Baptist, I had that understanding, and I was baptized in the Baptist Church. But we came to see, as our knowledge and understanding of God's truth increased in the Church of God, that that concept was not a true understanding of Scripture. And as time passed, a funny thing happened. After being in God's church for a while, we began to get a feeling that since God had called us and opened our minds to His truth, the next thing that would happen, of course, we would be taken to a place of safety for a period of 3.5 years, a place of final preparation, as we called it. Of course, it was during this time that the two witnesses would be speaking in the tribulation. And once the tribulation is passed, of course, God seals His people before unleashing His wrath upon the earth. And then, of course, at the time, at the end of the period referred to as the day of the Lord, we would all go into the kingdom and we would rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. But when you think about it, you might look at it and come to the conclusion, well, actually, and many thought this, effectively, we're saved. Because, you know, we wouldn't call it by that name, but since the ultimate result was we would go into the place of safety, we would then be sealed, the tribulation and the day of the Lord would end, and we would go into the kingdom. And the effective result was once saved, always saved. Like I say, we wouldn't state it that way, but effectively that's what it was. After all, doesn't the Scripture tell us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that God will finish that good work that He started in us? Well, let's go to the book of Philippians and read that. Philippians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we sort of stopped right there. Does it really say, brethren, what many have come to understand? that it said? Does it really say that once having started that good work, that God will not allow that work in you to fail? That success in completing that work is guaranteed. Well, let's go ahead and continue the scripture and begin here. It says, being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Notice what Paul is praying for here, brethren, that our love may continue to abound, and that it will abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Paul's prayer for us is that we will continue to grow in God's way. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice he's adding some things here. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Of course, Paul's desire, brethren, as is the desire of Jesus Christ and the Father, is that we become more like Christ as we grow in this way. But it's not something that's assured. We have to continue to grow. We have to continue to overcome. We have to continue to stay close to God and to come to become close to communicating with Him in prayer and in study, so that we do become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God wants to see us come to the point, brethren, where our will and what we do coincides with what it is He wants us to do. Not that we can do anything we want to do. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So He goes now, He begins to give us instruction. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, assuming that we continue in this way, holding fast the word of life. See, another thing that we have to do, we have to hold fast, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Brethren, we see in these verses that it is possible for any of us to run this course in vain. Even Paul, it was possible for him. We must not allow that to happen. And yet I'm afraid many of God's people still think that once God has called them, then they have it made. But brethren, look at what has happened. Today we find ourselves in a situation whereby many whom we thought would be faithful to the end, even top leaders in the church, men and women we looked to and respected for their knowledge and the way they live their lives, are no longer a part of the organized body of Christ. And of those groups that remain, many of those who remain in various groups, the groups are divided. rather than being together and of one mind, teaching one doctrine and carrying out the great work to which we have been called. Many of these groups are teaching conflicting messages, and yet they refer to these messages as truth. What is one to do? The bad thing about all this is times, brethren, have not gotten nearly as hard as we know they're going to get, as we heard in the announcement relative to things going on in the world today. The real problems facing the world, brethren, are just in the beginning stages. And so many in the Church of God are asking today, how did this happen? How has the church come to be in the state that it finds itself in? I received an email this morning from a man. He listens to our sermons, and yet he doesn't know for sure. He wonders why there are so many churches out there and why we aren't all together. Well, there's a reason. And we may not get into that today, but we will get into it, and you know it. Because we have to follow God. And when you have different things being taught by different groups, how can you come to one mind? But why have so many stopped attending the church? Men and women have left who had been very faithful for many years. Why have so many accepted the error that was injected into the church? You know, we've seen extremes. We have seen those that accepted the error without a problem, without questioning. Since it came from headquarters, it was accepted. And then on the other hand, we see those rejecting the error and yet leaving the church. Rejecting anyone in a position of authority because they say we can't trust them. We almost want to apologize for where the church has come to. And many have become embarrassed about the things that are happening in the church. Well, brethren, we don't have to wonder why the church is or will undergo difficulties during these times. We don't have to wonder if the church is going to continue to splinter. The Bible pretty well spells it out. If we have eyes to see, if we have an understanding heart, if we're close to God, instead of asking uncertain questions, we can approach the situation at hand with a positive and in a faithful manner. All of these things have been foretold in the Scripture, in the book of your Bible. And we can understand these things if we understand the process that Christians must go through individually and collectively as a part of our calling. And we'll get into that, but before we go further with this train of thought, let's look first at the history of God's people. And there's so many places that we could go, but let's review how God has dealt with them in the past. You know that God's way has always been to send a warning to his people before sending punishment, before sending a sore trial. If you think of the times of Noah and the flood, or of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, or of Lot and his experience in Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there. We could look at any of these, but let's look at the example of God's dealing with Israel and with Judah. God used his prophets in warning his people of impending calamity due to their sins. Hosea was such a man of God, an individual voice crying out in the wilderness of human reasoning. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. And the question has been raised, is this scripture referring to the organized body that you and I have been a part of, the Church of God? Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. God's people destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not that knowledge, brethren, was not made available. God gave knowledge to this end time church. But who is he saying here has rejected knowledge? It's God's people who have rejected the knowledge that he gave to them. He says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. You see, God's people, brethren, have been called to train as kings and priests, to serve in God's kingdom. This is the training ground that we are in today. And yet God says to his people, you've rejected me, I'm going to reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Have we forgotten God's law? Have any of God's people forgotten God's law? Have we rejected knowledge? See, we each need to ask ourselves these questions, brethren. Even we. Because if we have, the penalty, as you can see, is severe. Now notice verse 7. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. Their glory, brethren, was being God's people. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. This is where they're looking to. They see the iniquity and they become a part of it. They set their heart on it. And it shall be like people, like priests. It's not limited to the congregation, is it? So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. And when you think about this where it says they shall eat and not have enough, is that spiritual? Partially? Could be. They will try to eat the word of God, but they won't understand it because God has they've rejected knowledge. And therefore God is not going to allow them to eat. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. God is not happy, brethren, as we read these verses, he is not happy with his people in this instant. Go down to Hosea 5 and verse 4. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to God. They do not direct their deeds to turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. The spirit of harlotry, what is he saying? They are out looking at other things. They are looking at other gods. They are looking at, just like we heard in the sermonette, they're practicing things that other gods have or other people that people have taken from and worshiped, which are contrary to God's ways. And they do not know the Lord. He's talking about his people here, brethren. The spirit of harlotry. God's people turning from their God, from the true God, to false gods. Turning from truth to other teachings. The love of the truth is no longer in them. They have lost it. They have developed itching ears, as Paul discusses in 2 Timothy verses chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. And we'll get into this a little later in the sermon. But let's turn now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 and beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, notice God is speaking here to his people, Judah. They have come to the Lord's house to worship him, but he is not pleased with them. Why? Let's look, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Amend your ways and your doings. See, God is not pleased with what his people are doing at this point in time. Verse 4, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What? They're looking at the temple. The people are. They're looking at the place of worship. They're looking at the organization. And they're accepting what is going on, even though God was not involved in what was going on. Hold your places here for a moment and turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 3. Verses 9 through 11. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a bribe. The heads of the nation judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. No harm can come upon us. The leadership had their own personal motives for what they were doing, and the people were going along with it. They were going to the temple and giving lip service to God. And this was repugnant to him. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. God would deal with the problem. He admonished them for what they were doing. Remember, brethren, again, that many of these prophecies are dual, as we have learned. And God is speaking to his church today. Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, for an ever and ever. In other words, if you will do right, I will bless you. But he goes ahead with his admonition, with his admonishments. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Have not the people of God followed this example in our day? Does not this problem continue, brethren, today? Is not God admonishing the church today through these very scriptures to get its house in order? Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Aren't we saved, after all? Once saved, always saved. We are delivered. We can worship God in our own way. We were called and chosen by Him. We don't need a ministry to do those things God outlines for them to do in His Word. I'm being facetious, of course, brethren. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Brethren, God sees what is happening with His people. Do we see it? He's asking us the same questions here and now. How will we answer Him? Will we live with the error that was brought into the church? Will we pick and choose and select what we want to believe, as the majority have chosen to do? Verse 12, but now, he says, go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. What did he do to Shiloh, brother? He destroyed it. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Shouldn't God's people, brethren, be standing in awe as we see what is happening in the church of God today and what is happening to the wonderful facilities that God provided for His people with which to do a work? And do we think that a branch of that church, a group from that church, can just go off and reestablish itself and continue in its old ways and expect blessings from God? God's looking for repentance on the part of His people. And so it's not going to happen that way, brethren. These examples are written for our admonition. A change in attitude is required. A change in approach is required from what was going on. Verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck and did worse than their fathers. Brethren, God is seeking obedience from his people. And our God does not change. He sought obedience from Israel. He sought it from Judah. He is seeking it today from a people who he has called to worship him, who he has set aside as a special blessing, separating them by his Spirit and his truth. And we must not take that lightly. Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. 23 years he spoke to them. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, God's words, brethren, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so we see judgment pronounced on Judah by the Almighty God. He dealt with his people, brethren. He is dealing with his church today. And we must never forget this principle of duality. God does not change. When we are wrong, when we are going contrary to his way, when we reject what he says in his word, then he will have to deal with us. Jeremiah 26 and verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And so you see, they could have repented. They could have come back to God. They could have begun to do again those things they were taught. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. Now you would have thought, brethren, here, that the people would have heeded the warnings, wouldn't you? But what was their reaction? It's really interesting. Notice verse 8. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Then the princes of Judah heard these things. They came, when they heard it, they came from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. And so Judah rejected the judgment of God and sought to kill his prophet. It's typical. When the people don't like the message, their attempt then is to kill the messenger. And that's what they were about to do here. Amos, another example of many of the many prophets God used to warn his people, came to warn Israel of impending calamity. Let's look at Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Amos 9 and verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. And of course God did that, didn't he? All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake us, nor confront us. Many such examples, brethren, exist in God's Word of warnings to His people. Remember that Israel was the church of God in the wilderness. Today, rather than working with a family grown large, for the nation of Israel, which is what they were, God is working today with His church, a group of called out individuals, especially called by God and given His Spirit and given the knowledge of His truth. But just as with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, God's people today, His church has its problems, as I prophesied in the scriptures. And human nature being what it is, the church as a whole finds itself going in a way that is not pleasing to God. These things do not make the church any less the people that God is dealing with today. God has chosen these people. These are God's people. And we know that many of God's warnings were given in duality, as we said. They applied to Israel and Judah for the time, and they also apply to God's end time church. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Speaking, of course, of the destruction of this temple. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another." And many, now he's speaking of the church, brethren, here. "And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. But because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Remember again, brethren, that Matthew 24 is prophecy. It's prophecy for the end time. And here Christ is speaking of those who would be a part of the end time church. And he says that the love of many in that end time church is going to grow cold. Why are people surprised today when we see these things happening, as Christ said? Of course, this fact doesn't give any of us today license, brethren, to break God's laws and to continue in the ways of lawlessness if we've headed in that way. Lawlessness is the way of this world. And we need to be aware of what's going on, because many seem to have just flipped out and have now gone their own way. Verse 13. "But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." He who endures, brethren, will you endure? That is the title of this sermon. Will you endure? When we begin to see these things happening, we know that time is short. This is not, brethren, the time to slack off. This is a time for urgency on the part of God's people. Jesus is clearly saying here that we will face a crisis of the Spirit, and that the faithful will have to endure these things as many turn away. Let's look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Jesus is saying here that he is going to purge his church. And those not yielded to God are going to be removed. And those who are yielded to God are going to be pruned to produce more fruit. Now, being pruned, brethren, isn't necessarily a comfortable thing. See, those edges are having to be cut away. The undesirable parts are having to be removed. The process is not a comfortable one, necessarily. But it's the results that we have to look to. At 1 Peter, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, sanctified, set apart for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we do sin, our sins are covered. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Of course, that's coming down when Christ comes. For who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purifying process, brethren, requires pressure to be applied in order that we may be refined. Now, this is a positive thing, not negative, as many look at it today. And that is why we can rejoice when we see these things happening and know that all things work for good to those who love God and love His way. Let's look back to John 15. John 15 and verse 5. Beginning in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. The purging process, brethren, draws the truly converted closer to God and to Christ through the realization of their own helplessness, that we cannot do what we have been called to do without God's help. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to be close to God in Christ. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember a word, the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so Jesus said that we would be hated and persecuted just as he. Chapter 16 and verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So Christ, brethren, has warned us ahead of time that we will not be, so that we will not be confused or offended as these things happen. It's people in the church that are going to attack. That's the thing that's surprising to us. And yet it's what God says. So there will be those in the church who will become offended because they do not have their eyes, their spiritual minds set on God and Christ and on God's way of life. Matthew 13 and verse 18, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He's explaining now the parable of the sower. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures all for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who heeds the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These scriptures, brethren, in this explanation, describe people in God's church today. Notice there are several groups or categories, four different categories. We need to know which category we fit into. And brethren, we must not assume that automatically we fit in that last category. But that's where we need to be. Look at Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Notice, those who love God's law, nothing causes them to stumble. We see here, brethren, the key to not becoming offended. If we love God's law, nothing is going to offend us. We will have peace that comes from the confidence that comes with the obedience to God and with having learned to love and to live God's way. It's obvious then that those who are offended have not learned to love God's law and his way of life. Now let's look at an interesting point in the second book of Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, and beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Now, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Note, brethren, that God sends strong delusion to those who do not love the truth, actually believe, and can justify in their minds things which are contrary to God's way. How can we do that when we have been taught these truths But many have turned to these ways, brethren, which are the ways of Satan. Again, as we heard in the sermonette, there are many different ways it's done. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people are those who claim to be of God, but in fact they are following Satan rather than God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, Satan, brethren, seduces those who are ripe for rebellion, those who are not staying close to God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 4, and begin in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. These are brethren who have now turned to the fables of false teachers and the ways of Satan. This is the scripture that says this. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Now notice, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Many, brethren, shall follow the deceptive teachings of those who speak evil of the truth. Have not we already seen this in our time in the church? Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Brethren, this is the church of God. God is in charge. It is He who places men in positions of authority. It is He who removes men from positions of authority at His pleasure. He does this, brethren, through His Spirit in the lives of faithful men who serve Him. He establishes them. But you and I should be able to see and discern based upon the fruit of God's Spirit, which is evident in the lives of those faithful to God and to His truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 1. Christ says, imitate me, or Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So you and I are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Mr. Armstrong used to say the same to us, follow me as I follow Christ. If you can't prove what I tell you in Scripture, you don't believe what I say. That's our admonition. Let's go down to verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, Paul says, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Speaking here of Passover, I believe. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions. There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. See, there has to be factions in the church today, brethren, to distinguish between those who are teaching truth and those who are not. Mankind must learn to go God's way, to voluntarily embrace that way. And we can do this if we use the gift each of us received at the time of our baptism. But before we would do this, brethren, we must be humbled through the knowledge of our own ineptness, our own foolishness, our own incompetence. We're human. We're flesh. We're nothing great, brethren. We can do nothing unless Christ is leading in our lives. It's hard for some to come to this understanding and to admit these things. Mankind as a whole doesn't understand, brethren, but he will come to understand by all that he will experience in the near future. We, brethren, must not wait for these things to happen before we learn the lessons. We need to be learning these things now. What then must be our approach? We must glory in God, brethren, and not in ourselves. We must recognize that we individually are nothing. We are dirt. You know, what does the Scripture say in Genesis 2 and verse 7? It says, God formed man from dust. And in Genesis 3 and verse 19, it says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We're dirt. That's what we are. But God has given us His wonderful Spirit and His wonderful truth, brethren, so that it doesn't have to be that way for us. It is through the utilization of God's Spirit, God in us, that will cause us to become qualified to have a part in the very family of God that will change these mortal bodies into spiritual bodies which will exist for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Do we understand what God is saying? No flesh, brethren, should glory or will glory in the presence of God. We are here today in the presence of God to worship Him, to honor Him, to hear His word expounded, so we can learn to become like Him. This is not the time nor the place for us to glory in ourselves. We must realize, brethren, that we are, both individually and collectively, contrary to God. Only as we grow through His Spirit and become like Him are we acceptable in His presence. We are tools, brethren, in God's hands. We must be looking to Christ for the strength to prosper in this way, realizing that we have no power in within ourselves other than through God's Spirit, through God's faith in us, through God's love in us. All gifts from Him. We have no power to do it on our own. We are being given now the opportunity to see that we are incapable of and by ourselves to do it. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable, Paul says, for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It is not profitable, brethren, for any flesh and blood human being to boast. Verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to a third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, this has to become our attitude. Paul's affliction was a type of the afflictions affecting the church. We must learn from this. Otherwise, we might have the tendency to become big-headed, to boast of our accomplishments in order to exalt ourselves. So God allows the church to be buffeted by Satan. We are allowed to make mistakes individually and collectively so that we might learn, even as Abraham and Moses and Lot and David learned, and other men of God who had to learn from the trials and mistakes they encountered. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. So this, but I fear lest anyone, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Many in God's church, brethren, have done just this, have accepted a different spirit, have accepted a different gospel. Satan is waging a battle for our minds, and we have to be set for this. Only those who truly love God and serve Him are going to survive. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. In verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is what we have to do, brethren. You know these verses, and we're running out of time. But we should be thinking, as we build upon these things, of one another. We should be developing love for one another. We should be praying for one another. And I'm not saying that you're not doing that. I'm just saying this is what we have to be doing. This battle that we are in is a real battle, brethren, and it is not just an academic matter, as you will see from these verses. War is rough, and a good soldier must be prepared for the worst, must be properly trained, properly armed, never giving up. There are casualties in any battle. And so, in our battle, no one who loves and serves God, brethren, is going to be defeated, because God is going to be with us if we will stay close to Him. We will overcome the trials and the fiery darts. And our reward, brethren, will be that we will not have to suffer the second death if we continue in this way. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you have been called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so we, brethren, have to continue to fight in this battle. Now let's turn to Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 8. God is speaking to the church. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The church, brethren, has only a little strength. But God provides what we need to accomplish what He has for us to do. As long as we do not deny Him, as long as we keep His word, you see, if we do that, then God is not going to forsake us. Look at verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so we have to persevere. We have to continue to do our part in this process. And we have to stay close to God. We are to love one another and to help one another. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another. Is this happening in our lives, brethren? See, we have to be drawing closer together. We don't need to be fighting one another. We need to be helping one another. This is God's way. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We've been called to worship God in spirit and truth. In order to do this, brethren, we must have God's spirit, and we must know the truth. This is the reason God has given us a ministry, so that we can all come to a right understanding of God's Word, so that we can all speak with one word. Without Mr. Armstrong, I think many of us would not be anywhere today as close. Well, except that that's the man God chose to use. He could have used somebody else. But He chose to use the man, and the man was faithful. And so God establishes that ministry and puts it before the people. And we have a responsibility, brethren, to utilize that tool, because it is a tool. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." The harvest, brethren, is ready. We must not shirk that responsibility that God has given to us. Now is not the time to think of quitting. We are to reap the harvest, and we will receive wages, it says, if we do. Not physical wages necessarily, but spiritual wages. And we must gather fruit for eternal life, the fruit of God's Spirit. So, brethren, there is no need for us to be ashamed of the Church of God, of the work which Christ is the head of. We need not wonder what is happening and why. It is sad when people fall away from truth. And we must pray that that doesn't happen to more of God's people, though we know that some are going to fall. But let's set the right example in our own lives so that we don't offend and cause a brother to stumble and to fall from this way. Yet we know some will fall. This is prophesied. And as we come down to a conclusion to the sermon, let's review Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and beginning in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And certainly, brethren, that's what we look to. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Christ, brethren, tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 22 that he who endures to the end will be saved. We're not saved yet, but that is what we all seek, salvation for all of God's people, for all of eternity. And my question to you and to myself, will you, will I, will we endure? That's the question, brethren. And certainly we need to continually stay close to God and continue to grow in his way. And he will not let us down if we do not let him down.